Well, this morning we have a very special treat for you. Our very own Pastor Sharon will be giving the message. And Sharon, you can come on up. Pastor Sharon has been around for a while, and though I'm not sure that tons of you would have worked with her, Sharon has a really excellent, specific ministry that she gets to do here at this church, and she works with our seniors and does an excellent job with that. But she also, and this is where I think I just got to tell on you for a minute, Sharon, you excel. She just excels. I've not met many people who do her job, your job, as well as you do. And Sharon works with those who are working through grief or loss, or those in the hospital, and those are never easy times, and she cares for people in a way that is just so unbelievable, and it moves me. And so when you are going through a difficult time, and I don't hope that you do, but when you do, I look forward to you getting to work with Pastor Sharon. So this morning she has a message that I know will bless each of us. Thanks, Sharon.
Good morning. So nice to see each of you here today, and thank you, Pastor Chris, for inviting me to speak this morning. It's not something that I do a lot of, but I do try to be obedient to the Lord when he gives me the opportunity to do that. So we are going to, according to our usual pattern, stand for the reading of God's Word, which is found in 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 to 12, and verses 21 and 22, and you can read along with me as we, when it comes up, it's up. Okay. Now Samuel died, and all the Israels met and had a time of sadness for him. Then they buried him at his home in Ramah. David moved to a desert of Maon. A man of Maon who had land at Carmel was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was cutting the wool off his sheep at Carmel. His name was Nabal, and he was a descendant of Caleb. His wife was named Abigail. She was wise and beautiful, but Nabal was cruel and mean. While David was at the desert, he heard that Nabal was cutting the wool from his sheep. So he sent 10 young men and told them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him for me. Say to Nabal, may you and your family and all who belong to you have good health. I have heard that you are cutting the wool from the sheep. When your servants were with us, we did not harm them. All the time your shepherds were at Carmel, we stole nothing from them. Ask your servants. They will tell you. We come at a happy time. So be kind to my young men. Please give anything you can find for them and for your son David." When David's men arrived, they gave the message to Nabal, but Nabal insulted them. He answered them, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many slaves are running away from their masters today. I have bread and water, and I have meat that I have killed for my servants who cut the wool, but I won't give it to men I don't know." Men went back and told him all Nabal had said. Then David said to them, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his also. About 400 men went with David, but 200 men stayed with the supplies. David had just said, "It's been useless. I watched over Nabal's property in the desert. I made sure none of his sheep was missing. I'd hid good, but he paid me back with evil. May God punish my enemies even more. I will not leave one of Abel's men alive until morning." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is written so that we can understand and learn from it, and that, Lord, you have given it to us today for a specific reason. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would do what you will in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Who is David? Nabal asked, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse?" And you can almost hear the sarcasm dripping from his voice as he says it. But it's actually a very good question. If you're reading this story for the first time today, you might be thinking that David was some kind of outlaw with a band of desperados riding out of the hills with guns blazing, ready to shoot up the town. Or maybe you think, ah, he's the mafia. Yeah, I'll take care of you, but then you belong to me. But you know, the David that we're reading about this morning is really out of character with the David that we've come to know and love in the previous chapters of 1 Samuel. It's almost as if, like, the real David has been abducted by aliens, and this is like an imposter that they put in his place. Let me give you a glimpse of who the real David is, the David that I've come to know and love. He's an obedient, teachable, and dutiful son. He's the shepherd boy caring for his father's flocks on the hillsides of Bethlehem. The youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, he sort of gets the grunge jobs that nobody else wants to do. Yet he learns to care for the sheep with such devotion that he later compares that to the way God cares for us and leads us and guides us. David is tender-hearted. He's a worshiper, a singer, a songwriter. During his many hours of solitude, he used his time getting to know God in an intimate, personal way. And he composed music to praise and extol the name of the Lord. He became so proficient at his craft that he was commissioned by the king's court to come and perform before King Saul. And his music helped to lift the king out of periods of deep depression. And his psalms are still blessing to people today. David was very sensitive to the Spirit of God. He was a war hero. He's the giant slayer, military purple heart. His exploits were sung throughout the land of Israel as God gave him victory over their enemies time and time again. He's brave and he's wise. He's a man of integrity. Even though he was offered the king's daughter as a prize bride, he insisted on having a dowry to offer for her hand. He was not one to look for special treatment or a free handout. David is responsible. And he's humble and not easily offended. When Samuel was sent to the home of Jesse to anoint one of the sons of Jesse's sons to be the next successor to king, David wasn't even invited to the feast. They had to call him from the field, when Samuel realized that none of the other sons was God's chosen one. So he was used to being ignored. When he was sent by his father to deliver supplies to the front lines of battle and report on his brother's safety, he was ridiculed by his brothers for asking too many questions and told to go back home and look after the sheep. He was easily dismissed. When he volunteered to fight the giant, Saul said he was just a kid and untrained for battle. And when Goliath saw him, he felt that David was an insult and not a worthy opponent. He was used to being unappreciated. Later on, when David played for Saul, he narrowly escaped death when Saul threw a spear at him. And on 2 separate occasions, David spared Saul's life by just tearing off a corner of his robe. He was a man that was self-controlled. Now, if all these things are true, and they are, where are David's humility and self-restraint right now? Why is he ready to wipe out an entire community for not being invited to a party? David was at his breaking point. David was definitely at a low place in his life. Even though David had proven his loyalty to King Saul by sparing his life, he knows that if given the opportunity, Saul will turn on him and destroy him. The one who once enjoyed the privilege and prestige of the palace is a wanted man living in caves and hideouts with a few hundred supporters who have followed him in spite of the consequences it could bring. Not only was he running for his life, and an exile from king and country, he had just returned from the funeral of Samuel, his spiritual mentor. And this is significant. Because it was Samuel that had risked his life to anoint David as God's chosen successor to the throne. It was Samuel who David would run to for refuge and guidance when Saul went into one of his jealous rages. He saw Samuel as the only man alive who really, truly believed in him and the promises God had made. Now Samuel was dead, and it could be that David saw this as the end of his hopes and his dreams, too. Grief has a way of shaking you to the very core of who you are and causes you to question everything. And if that were not enough, we now find him in the situation that we've just read about. David had reached his breaking point. This was the last straw. The kindness and protection he had shown to this stranger had been rewarded by a slap in the face. Instead of being welcomed as a guest of honor, which should have been a common courtesy of that time and culture, David was insulted and ridiculed in front of his loyal supporters, who had stuck with him through thick and thin. David snapped. What do you do when you've tried to do everything right, and yet everything seems to be turning out wrong? The longtime faithful employee who loses his job due to downsizing. The young couple who remain childless. A loving spouse who is served with divorce papers. Dutiful parents whose kids go wild. A person who has lived a healthy lifestyle only to be struck by sickness and disease. When my husband was diagnosed with an incurable disease, we found it so hard to believe. The symptoms had started out innocently enough. One day he was out changing the headlight in our car on a chilly October morning, and he had to come in because his hands were just in so much pain and had turned a bluish white. He also had noticed that his legs would ache when he was climbing stairs, and he had lost weight, a lot of weight, without trying. Our sons, who were in their teens at the time, reacted to the news with anger and rebellion. According to their way of thinking, God wasn't being fair. They could not understand why their dad, a pastor who had served the Lord so faithfully all his life, was now being punished. One ran off to a monastery to petition God for his dad's healing. The other ran off to do his own thing and discover the pleasures of sin for a season. And I was left grieving for all three. Satan knows when to attack us when we are at our lowest. And if we bite, he will continue to feed us a diet of self-pity, doubt, fear, and offense. Negative thinking leads to destructive behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What I believe influences my emotions, which affects my actions. Now, this is important to understand because we sometimes think, well, I'm feeling this way and this is why I'm acting this way, but feeling always comes after belief. What you're thinking, what you're really believing, is affecting how you feel, and that affects how you act and how you respond. If you're feeling discouraged, it's because of the way you're thinking and what you believe about your circumstances. Dr. Paul Tripp says, pay attention to what you say to yourself, because nobody talks to you more than you do. And it's so true. So what did David believe? David believed, my dreams are dead. So he felt discouraged. And he became a recluse. He could have gone to enable himself, but he sent someone else. He thought, nobody cares about me. So he felt devalued. And he verbally defended himself. He believed that he had no future. He felt defeated, and he overreacted with verbal threats. And he thought, I'm just a laughingstock in Israel now. He was enraged, and it followed with destructive behavior. David was about to make one of the biggest mistakes of his life, one that he would deeply regret. But there's another part to this story, and I'll read that to you now. One of Nabal's servants said to Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the desert to greet our master, but Nabal insulted them. These men were very good to us. They did not harm us. They stole nothing from us during the time we were out in the field with them. Night and day, they protected us. They were like a wall around us while we were with them caring for the sheep. Now, think about it and decide what you can do. Terrible trouble is coming to our master and all his family. Nathan is such a wicked man that no one can even talk to him. Abigail hurried. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 leather bags full of wine, 5 cooked sheep, a bushel of cooked grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and put all these on a donkey's. It's a pretty good takeout meal. Then she told her servants, "Go on, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband. Abigail rode her donkey and came down toward the mountain hideout. There she met David and his men coming down toward her. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed face down on the ground before him. She fell at David's feet and said, "My master, let the blame be on me. Please, let me talk to you. Listen to what I say. My master, don't pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. He is like his name. His name means fool, and he truly is a fool. But I, your servant, didn't see the man you sent. The Lord has kept you from killing and punishing anyone. As surely as the Lord lives and as surely as you live, may your enemies be like Nabal. I have brought a gift to you for the men who follow you. Please forgive my wrong. The Lord will certainly let your family have many kings because you fight his battles. As long as you live, may you do nothing bad. Someone might chase you to kill you, but the Lord your God will keep you alive. He will throw away your enemies' lives as he would throw a stone from a sling. The Lord will keep all his promises of good things for you. He will make you leader over Israel. Then you won't feel guilty or troubled because you killed innocent people and punished them. Please remember me when the Lord brings you success." David answered Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your wisdom. You have kept me from killing or punishing people today. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he has kept me from hurting you. If you hadn't come quickly to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would have lived until morning." Then David accepted Abigail's gifts. He told her, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words, and I will do what you have asked." Thank God for the Abigails in our lives. Do you see what she was doing? Without even knowing it, she was speaking truth into David's life to counteract the lies he had been believing. She said, "The Lord will certainly let your family have many kings. As long as you live, may you do nothing bad. The Lord your God will keep you alive and destroy your enemies. The Lord will keep all his promises of good things to you. He will make you leader over Israel. Please remember me when the Lord brings you success." When David stopped believing the lies and was reminded of the truth about who he was and what God had planned for him, his emotional equilibrium was restored and his radical behavior was altered. Now David believed, "I am God's anointed," and he felt encouraged, and he responded with thankfulness, and he extended mercy. Replace negative thinking with the word of truth. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Who or what are you allowing to speak into your life? Fill your mind with the truth of God's word, not the lies that are served up on TV and the internet. Even though we cannot see the future, we can trust God's faithfulness to lead us into the destiny he has planned for us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I love a love story, and I love a story that has a happy ending. So if there's a little bit of romance thrown into the mix, so much the better. Within a very short period of time, if you finish reading this chapter, you'll find out that Nabal died, and David asked Abigail to be his wife, and she rode off into the sunset to meet her Prince Charming. Sadly, our lives don't always turn out with a fairy tale ending, and certainly not as quickly as it did for David and Abigail. However, if you continue to study the life of David, you'll see that he experienced many more tests and trials, some setbacks, and some triumphs. And it all, ultimately, it all worked to make him into the man of God that he eventually became, and an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I had been writing the script, I would have chosen a different ending to the story of my husband's illness. For the 10 years he suffered with scleroderma, the rare disease that caused his skin to harden and his lungs to seize up, he never gave up hope or never quit believing that God would heal him, and he lived with purpose and passion right up until the end. He preached his last sermon on this very platform only a few weeks before his death, sitting on a stool and breathing with the help of an oxygen canister. His healing came on the other side of death. He's now free from pain and has no mobility issues. His sons have maintained their faith in the Lord and have learned important lessons of trust as God has carried them through their own challenges in adulthood. When my husband died, I thought my ministry died with him. I had been a pastor's wife for many years, and God had given me many opportunities as a pastor's wife to minister, but I didn't expect that anything else would come from the Lord as far as ministry was concerned. But obviously, he had other ideas. He has opened doors for me that I never would have thought possible, including standing here and speaking to you this morning. It's 14 years later, and my life is full of purpose and fulfillment. Maybe your circumstances in your life right now have gone from bad to worse, and you feel like you're at your breaking point. Let me be the voice of Abigail to you this morning. Let me remind you of the promises God has spoken into your life. Don't give up on your dreams. Keep hope alive. I can testify to you from personal experience that God is faithful and will make a way where there seems to be no way. Let the truth of God's word remind you that you are his child, that he loves you deeply, and that he has a plan for your life, no matter how dark the circumstances may look at this moment. If you're grieving, may I encourage you to attend a grief share support class that I help to facilitate? The next session starts on January the 15th. You don't have to walk through this alone. There are others who understand your pain and can help you deal with your loss in a safe, confidential environment. Maybe life is good for you right now, and you can be an Abigail to someone else who is in need of a word of encouragement or even a word of caution. We are the family of God, and we need to speak the truth in love to one another. Ask God to lead you to those who need to hear the truth of God's word. Don't step into 2018 with all the burdens you have accumulated in the past year. Lay them at the feet of Jesus. Let him speak his words of comfort and assurance into your spirit and walk you into your destiny, whatever that might be, with hope and assurance that God is for you, and if God is for us, who can be against us?